God has smiled on me. He has set me free. God has smiled on me. He's been good to me. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day, for this time that we get to share together the wonders of your word and the wonders of creation and the wonders of who you are. We thank you, blessed Father, for waking us up on this day and for putting us in our right minds and setting us in a place where we can be with others of like faith to study your word. Forgive us of our sins. Open up our understanding as we share the wonderful words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have come to an end of our class book entitled Aim for Restoration. This is our last lesson in this particular book. We've been together 13 weeks. Uh-huh. You just shout out the door.
I'm sorry.
That's quite all right. That's all right. The most important book that we have is the Bible. So we're going to be using that on this morning. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. And otherwise, I'll be reading from the book anyway. But lesson 13 is entitled Restoration Surprises. And the author closes out this particular book by giving us a number of daily readings. And his daily readings is the way in which he kind of warms up everyone to what he has to say. And on this morning, his daily reading begins with 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 16 through 24. And the reason I think why he wants to emphasize 1 Kings is because, again, it gets back to the gentleman that we left off talking about on last week, and that's Jeroboam. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, I'm going to ask you to get over there with us. And again, we'll look at what God had to say in reference to the death of Solomon, and then after his death, the split of the kingdom. He says in chapter 11 that towards the end, that in verse 40, Solomon was trying to kill Jeroboam in verse 40. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. In verse 43, finally says, Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And I think what the author wants us to know and understand and appreciate is that things could have been a lot different in God's world had these men been more of what God wanted them to be. And so in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, He says, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To our tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. What he's saying here is that earlier, Rehoboam listened to some bad advice, didn't he? Drop back down to verse number 11. Rehoboam told the people, and now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, talking about taxes, y'all, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And that kind of led Israel to back Jeroboam in rebelling against Solomon's son. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, Rehoboam was about to put together a bunch of men and go and get Israel back. But God came and spoke, and he told him, look, don't do that. I don't want you to go after your brothers and sisters. And so the next daily reading was 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And so we'll turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And he wants us to read verses 1 through 4. And so now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. So he says, I'm going to get my army together and I'm going to get them. Yeah. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man go on back home. So they went on back home. But consequently, we know what happened. The kingdom split between Israel and Judah. The majority of the tribes followed Jeroboam. Only two tribes followed after Rehoboam. And consequently, they got to a position where, because of the division of the kingdom, Jeroboam led them down a path that displeased God. And if you didn't get the handout, see me after class, because I want you to understand who the kings of Israel were and who the kings of Judah were. And I guess a lot of people say, well, why do we have to know all of these different things? Well, no, it would be this one here. Because when you study your Bible, you're going to find out that much of the Bible is Old Testament history. And so the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel split the nation. As you recall, it was a united kingdom once they became a kingdom, the first king being Saul, second king was David, and then Solomon. But then with the split, there were a number of men who became kings, and much of the Old Testament is about their lives. Either about their dedication to God or their failure to God. And so on the handout, we sort of give you a list of who those kings were, beginning with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now, a lot of times that gets a little confusing because the names sound so familiar. But as you go through the handout, it'll become easier for you to just get a visual. And that's kind of why we do the handouts, to kind of give you a visual. Now, as you know, the kingdom of Israel only lasted after a certain number of kings, all of whom were bad, and they got taken off into Assyrian captivity with the fall of Samaria. It wasn't much later that Judah also fell into captivity, and that was at the hands of Babylon. As a result of their captivity, God's people lost their identity. They no longer were a nation. The glory that had been established by Solomon, which caused the queen of Egypt, who visited Solomon, said, "I went there and the half hasn't been told. You should see this marvelous structure called the temple." And so our author in his book talks about restoring a number of things. As I said, this is our last week in this particular book. And in the book, in these 13 weeks, he talks about restoring relationships, restoring balance, restoring health, restoring your soul, your finances, land, home, temple, priesthood, kingdom, fortunes, positions. And then finally, he talked about restoring justice and worship. And we looked at all of those various topics. And so when we talk about restoration and restoring, that's really what much of Christianity is all about. Amen. We have to be about the business of restoring what God would have us to do. Because once people get into a situation in which they have lost, there's no telling what they'll do. Go ahead, sir.
Because that's the thing about who being God's children.
Uh-huh.
That our superpower is knowing that we can constantly be restored.
Yes.
The world always deals out of debt, hopelessness.
Yes.
Defeat.
Yes.
No rebuilding, no cleansing.
No. Yes.
We have that superpower through knowing his word that we could constantly have a rebirth within our spirit man.
Yes.
And a restoration in the world that we move about and who we communicate with.
So very true. That's one of the things that makes serving God such a beautiful experience. You could go through life just disregarding spiritual matters altogether. But most of the time, you're going to find yourself in a situation in which something troubling comes into your life. There was a young man, and we've talked about this when we were talking about restoring justice, lived out in New Orleans East, and he was going down the street. And a young boy looked at him and told him, "Give me a dollar." I ain't got nothing. Turned around and kept going. Young boy turned around, shot him 8 times in the back. You know the story. It's been on television. Boy's paralyzed. He's in a wheelchair. His family is still afraid because just recently he escaped. They'd been looking for him for a while. They didn't know whether or not he or some of his friends were going to come back and try to do him some more harm. Yes, sir.
I'm glad you looked at it from that perspective.
Uh-huh.
Now I'm going to use another perspective.
Go ahead.
Where I was just reading this week, Deion Sanders went on to say his wealth, he experienced every good thing.
Uh-huh. Yes.
And you came to Christ.
Yes.
So, you know, you can have no problems. You can have the money. You can have the education.
Yeah.
But the emptiness is still going to be so overwhelming.
Yes.
That you're going to try to quiet it with some type of vice.
Yes.
And so, whether you have plenty or nothing or tragedy.
Yes.
The only answer to the peace of mind and in your heart is Christ.
Yes.
And by studying his word, it's like a constant cleansing and a constant renewalness.
That's right.
Of who you are.
That's right. Good morning. It's a beautiful thing to understand the Creator.
Yes.
I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6. And it's interesting that I had planned on talking about Proverbs chapter 6, and in our bulletin today, I come to find out that the Gospel Minutes talks about the 7 things which God hates. So I was glad to see that this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 6, the author says in verse 16, "These 6 things the Lord hates." Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. And I found that to be very interesting that the Bible tells us specifically what the Creator hates. Let's look at it. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that what? Devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. One who sows discord among the brethren. You know, when you look at it, and I'm not going to take time. You can take time to read the Gospel Minutes. But the reason why I wanted to address this is because when you look at these things, there are things that a lot of times come in the minds of people and they don't even realize it. I see a young lady on the television recently. She says, "I was 16 years old. My boyfriend, what'd he do?
He went and murdered somebody.
He had a knife. We went out. I was with him. I ain't hurt nobody. But I got 25 years. Yeah, but now she a homo. Because she was able to change her life while she was in prison. So when our author talks about restoring justice, and that was one of the last sessions we looked at, what does that look like for the family that's got a paralyzed son that can't do anything for himself now? What does justice look like for Linda Fricke. What does justice look like when you've lost something that cannot be restored? And I think that's why the author gets into the next chapter, entitled Restored Surprises. Now, right after the session on restored justice, he talked about restored worship. And one of the things that we kind of looked at when we talked about restored worship was what? Remember the handout you got? What was the last handout we had on last week? Brother Banks just showed it to me. It says that all the while, all of these kings and all of the people over there in the Middle East was fighting over a structure called the what? The temple. That's exactly right. Do you remember the first structure that God had the children of Israel build? Right after they came out of Egypt? What was that temporary structure called? The structure itself. The tabernacle. It was a movable structure. And it was the place that God gave them specific directions on how to build. For 400 years, they moved about in that temporary tent. But eventually, once God gave them the promised land, they build the magnificent structure called the temple. Now, God gave David the plans to build it, but he said, David, I'm not going to let you build it because what, Charles? He was a man of war. David fought a lot of battles, killed many men. But ultimately, his son Solomon constructed that temple. And then all of a sudden, God sent international rulers to destroy Jerusalem. And we talked about those international rulers. One of them was who? Huh? Say it louder. I couldn't hear you. Herod? Okay. Now, you have to remember, when we say international rulers, we're talking about other nations. What nation took Jerusalem into captivity first? Assyrians. God sent the Assyrians. Why did God do that? To destroy his people and to bring them into captivity. Because they did what? Disobeyed. How did they disobey? Other God. Huh? Other God. Exactly. Idolatry. They worshiped other gods. And consequently, as they would worship other gods, God would teach them a lesson. And so he allowed these international other nations to come and overrun Jerusalem. And the Assyrians were the first ones to do that. And that magnificent structure called the temple was next destroyed by what international ruler from what country? Who took Judah into captivity? What nation? Nebuchadnezzar's nation. That's who? Babylon. That's right. when God brings these international rulers to Jerusalem, it's for the specific purpose of punishing his people because of their idolatrous ways. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. When are you going to learn? How long will it take for you to learn? It took them so many years to learn. Israel never did learn, and they went into captivity and became a lost people. Judah went into captivity, but not all of their kings were bad kings. And so that's why when we look at those men who ultimately became kings over God's people, some of them obeyed God and some of them didn't. And God punished them when they did not obey. Now, I want you to remember that on last week we said that even though there was a lot of infighting between the two, God's plan was for us to be what? Not just a nation that worshiped brick and mortar, but God wanted us to be his holy temple. And so eventually, this is the handout that you got on last week. It says, the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of God. And that's what the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are all about. Because eventually, another international ruler came to allow God's people to be restored. That international ruler was Cyrus, the Persians. Now, you're going to find that during the course of history, God is allowing the process of time to temper and to train his people. So he allows Cyrus to let a remnant come back and restore temple worship. And so when you read the Old Testament, keep in mind, much of this is talking about history. History that has already taken place. Next, God allows the Greeks to come. Alexander the Great. And following him, of course, comes the Roman Empire and all of the various Caesars. And so when we look at world history and you look at the Bible, they are completely in harmony. Yeah.
But it's a common theme that, yeah, that's going straight across.
Uh-huh.
Is that there's the last word you said.
Yeah.
Remnant. There's always a remnant.
Yes. That's his whole plan.
The whole, you know, like over and over, you see the periods of time, even till now.
Even till now.
Yeah.
God says, I wanted the Jews to be a light in the world, in all of the world, not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And so his new order says that, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16, you are the temple of God. And on last week, that's what we talked about. How awesome is that? Do you see yourself as being the temple of the Most High? Your body. And so that's when I look at an individual, a human being, I try not to see flesh and blood. When I look at Diane Vilo, I don't see flesh and blood. I try not to. She may be small in stature, but she is a mighty spiritual being. Mighty. I don't take her size for granted. It was an old saying, you know, when you look at an old dog, you know, hey, that little dog ain't nothing to be afraid of. You better not be afraid of the dog. You be afraid of the what? The fight in the dog, huh? You try not to see male and female. You want to see the spirit of the person. What is that that causes you to be the way you are in the world? Well, how are you in the world? The author gives us a number of scriptures. He gives us Matthew 5 and Luke 14. Let's turn over there right quick. Matthew chapter 5. Finally, when Jesus comes, what am I doing? Finally, when Jesus comes to a temple that has been restored. And when he gets there, he's not pleased. But in Matthew chapter 5, he says these words. He's given us what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. And it's a new way of living. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. Not evil works. Not selfish works. We got to be about good works. And glorify who? Glorify God. That's why we do what we do. That's why we move about in our world as people of God doing good. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And that's exactly what Rome saw when Rome decided to invade Jerusalem. Now you got to understand that Rome had a different view of things. Rome said there are many gods, foolish Christians. And they had all of their gods. And eventually they got to a point where they even had emperor worship. And so Rome became the standard in Europe. Rome maintained its power. How? By force and intimidation. I came, I saw, and I conquered. And that's what they did. Julius Caesar came to power as a result of him chasing off Pompey. Pompey ran over to Egypt. Thought he could get some protection over there from that nation. Ruler cut off Pompey's head and gave it to Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar began the reign of the Caesars. Eventually in time, in process of time, they had a number of emperors. And these emperors would always try to win the hearts of the people. And so they had these games to entertain the masses. Built a Colosseum. Nations that they conquered, they would bring their conquered slaves back to Rome, put them in the Colosseum, entertain the masses. Eventually, later on in history, God allowed Constantine to become emperor. And the reason why we're bringing this up is because when we talk about restoration and restoring worship, one of the things that we have to realize is that in the process of time, God allowed different rulers and different nations to come and to serve. And one of the things that Rome did, they conquered so much land, they had to divide Rome between the East and the West. And once they did that, power could not be concentrated in just one place. So they had Roman provinces all across the Mediterranean world. France, Spain, Portugal, Egypt, and all of them had to be ruled by somebody who obeyed Rome and the Caesars. And so that's why you had local rulers appointed. So in Jerusalem, who were some of the local rulers? Pontius Pilate, Herod, exactly. They served at the pleasure of those in Rome in charge. And so the politics was brutal. And oftentimes, that's why I see in the process of time, when Jesus comes into the world, everything was set. And when you read the Bible, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find that when Jesus comes, it was the perfect time. The perfect people were in place to respond the way they responded, to act the way they acted, and to do the things that they did. Any thoughts or questions? When we get over to the other daily readings for today, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. And you're going to find that this is the language that Paul uses in addressing the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8. He says, I know you live in a world where people are raised to be conquerors. And that's what Constantine was. He was raised to be a conqueror. Most of those who rose to positions of power, political power, came from military families. Constantine was no different. His daddy was basically a general. And so in Romans chapter 8, listen how Paul addresses the people. In verse 30, Romans chapter 8, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Eventually, that's what Constantine came to believe. Constantine came to believe in the one true God. Now, we're talking about, you know, AD 300 or so. Constantine caught a vision in the sky. And the vision was of a cross that said, conquer in this name. And so Constantine did something very different than all of the emperors before him. He cast aside all of those various gods, from the Greek gods to the Roman gods, and said, one Rome, one God. And eventually, Constantine is who gets credit for establishing Christianity in Europe, and why Europe becomes the foundation for Christianity. You've heard of the Nicene Creed, right? In the establishment of the Roman Church, all because of Constantine. And so consequently, when they speak of God being for us, that's what he came to believe and brought Europe to a higher plane. It says in verse number 32 about God, he, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? Nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than what? We are more than conquerors. And so that's what happens. Constantine saw the lives that these Christians were living, the persecution that they endured. It made a difference in the way he viewed life and living in Rome. And God wants you to know the same is true for you. Amen. You and the life you live make a difference. So the author in the book, as we close out this particular chapter, look at what he says. He says, surprises? Yeah, I got a couple of surprises. He says, the first surprise after studying this lesson is what? Anybody read it that wants to share? What was the first surprise? His statement is really surprising. He says some things are beyond reconciliation. You ever think about that? Some things are beyond reconciliation. Now, you wouldn't think that would be the case. Look what he says on page number 78. in the workout section. He says, I tend to be optimistic, but frankly, the first surprise I'd like to address is that something are beyond restoration. As much as I would love to see reconciliation with some of my brothers, I realize that it cannot be forced. He talked about King Jeroboam, how he sought to put down the rebellion and so forth and so on, which we talked about. Yet he says today there are immersed believers who are relatives but may not be in covenant with God or offer worship God authorized. Our concern for them can be, as God's was for northern Israel, but the prospects for restored fellowship are not promising. Do you find that to be the case in some people that you know? Yeah. You believe in God? I believe in God. Some girl I heard on the radio came out with a song. I love God. You don't love God? What's wrong with you? I thought that was so funny. Would you ever tell somebody that? Oh, I love God. You don't love God? What wrong with you? I don't think I'd tell anybody that, man. But she on the radio singing about it. So, I don't know. Mary, Mary, or one of them girls. I don't know. And then on page 79, he gives surprise number two. Not everybody wants restoration. Surprise! So you know that for yourself? Anybody want to share? You ever been in a situation where I ain't looking to be restored at all in my relationship with you? He says it takes time, it takes energy to restore, to work through problems, and not everyone is willing to expend such effort. Restoring people's faith and confidence can be difficult. How do you do that? I was in a situation in which I was unfaithful to my wife. I came to the elders to see if we could restore our marriage. It's going to take time and effort to work through these problems. We even got psychiatric help and therapeutic help. But she could never get over the hump. Finally, she just came to terms with it. I don't want restoration. Surprise! Not everybody wants restoration. Boy on the North Shore the other day. He's in a situation where called the popo on himself. Man, I done shot my mama and the dog. How does a family recover from that? You done killed mama. I don't ever want to see you again in life. I want no restoration with you. Not everybody wants restoration. These are two of the surprises that the author talks about. But I like the way he closes the lesson. On page number 82, he says, we simply need the resolve of Josiah. And he talks about one of those good kings that we can read about in 2 Kings chapter 23, who discovered the law. The word is complete, sufficient, powerful. The faith has been once delivered, Jude 3. Let him be a curse who would change the gospel. If there are modern day revelations, then someone needs to start adding to the Bible. God forbid. To the world we plead, let's unite on God's word, rejecting all other creeds, catechisms. Let's abandon denominational labels. Let's unite in Christ. The band of disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. After the Jews and Gentiles had been accepted into the kingdom, there was no clergy, laity distinction. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, is the restoration call, even to this day. He closes by saying, any movement needs leaders. The greatest surprise, now get ready for this, sit down. The greatest surprise is that you are a leader. It may shock you as much as it did Gideon in Judges chapter 6. You stand for Christ, can turn around others, your family, even a community. You are an epistle being read. We do not read of the good intention of the apostles, but the acts of the apostles. So he encourages us to get busy, Godspeed, and God bless. And that's how he closes his book. I enjoyed that book. I enjoyed the lessons that he shared about his life experiences. And I hope you did too. Any thoughts or questions as we close this particular book? Brother Banks is going to have another series of lessons coming online, and we'll be looking at that a little further down the road. I want to thank you as a class. Over these last 13 weeks, you guys did a great job. Thank you for your attendance and your participation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Forgive us of our sins. Bless us now as we pause to fellowship one with another and prepare to worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.